I invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to look at the first 7 verses, and I'm going to read that as we go through our message. Today, I want to talk to you about living like we are dying. Sarah Winchester's husband was named William. Some of you own some of the products that came from his company. He was the one who developed the Winchester rifle. He made millions and millions of dollars, but I want you to know that he died in 1918. His wife, Sarah, was so grief-stricken, she didn't exactly know how to handle life after he died. She moved to San Jose, California, and she loved to go see spiritists, palm readers, and fortune readers. She talked to this spiritist and said, "I want you to contact my deceased husband and tell me what kind of message he has for me so that I can cope with life hereafter." And here's what the medium told her. She said, "Your husband told me from the land of the dead, as long as you keep building your home, you will never face death." And so Sarah bought a $5.5 million unfinished mansion. She believed that as long as she was working on constructing her home, she would never die, because that's what the medium told her. Listen to the description. "This mansion," this is the early 1900s, "she paid $5.5 million, and the average pay for a construction worker was 50 cents a day. The mansion had 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, 10,000 windows. She was told, "If you keep constructing your home, it's never complete. You will never die." But on September the 5th, 1922, she died in her sleep. She left enough building materials purchased and on site that the workers could have been busy for another 80 years. That's a silent witness to the dread of death that holds people in its grips. You know, we don't like to discuss death, but we need to learn how to deal with death. Now think about it. If we're all going to die, and we are, and if eternity awaits us on the other side, and it does, the wisest thing we can do is prepare for our death. Now, some of you are saying, "If I'd known he's going to preach about death today, I'd have stayed home where it's real warm." But I want you to know today, this message has something for the children, the teenagers, the adults, and the senior adults. We ought to be living like we're dying. First of all, death is coming for all of us. We have in this one passage, I think, the most picturesque and the most poetic description of the aging process that's been found anywhere in print. We'll look and see Solomon. Solomon was when he was born, his father David was 52 years old. But I want you to know, when Solomon turned 18, David turned 70, and we see that David, Solomon's father, died. Now think about this. Solomon had lived these few years hearing about his dad, and his claim to fame was killing that Philistine giant named Goliath. But then he saw the gnawing tooth of time begin to deteriorate his dad's body till he became frail and he died. The New York Times presented an article on May 7, 2014. The title of the article was "The Graying of America is Speeding." Now listen to this carefully. "The number of Americans 65 and older is expected to nearly double by the middle of the century, when they'll make up more than a fifth of the nation's population. By 2050, 83.7 million Americans will be 65 or older, compared with 43.1 million back in 2012. The report said that fewer than 10% were older than 65 back in 1970. While demographers have long projected a significantly older country later this century, declines in fertility and then mortality rates are hastening the shift, leading to what are expected to be profound changes in education, Social Security, and health care. The article also said signs of the change are underway. Most of you have heard of the retirement community called the Villages that is in Central Florida. I want you to know that was the nation's fastest growing metropolitan area back in 2012 and 13. The report said the graying of the country would occur even as the population was projected to grow 27% to 400 million people in 2050 from 314 now. As you age, you begin seeing signs of death coming. All of a sudden, gray hair arrives unannounced. I saw a picture the other day when I first came here. I weighed 118 pounds and had thick, black, bushy hair. Now I weigh 162 pounds because some godly ladies, along with my wife, make some outstanding desserts. And then all of a sudden, my hair started falling out and turning gray. People who haven't seen me in 10 years do a double take and say, "What happened to you?" And I say, "Well, I pastor a Baptist church." And then I want you to know the teeth began to decay. And then you wake up in the morning and some wrinkles have formed overnight. And we play all kinds of mind games. We think we slept on the pillow wrong and our skin was tucked together. And we think as the day goes along that that's going to iron out, but it never does. Solomon said that as we go through life, first, we're going to face dark days. Notice how he begins. He says, "But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming in vanity." That's in chapter 11, verse 8. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come." But then he reminds us that we're going to face that death experience. I have noticed the older I get, the faster time moves. He says, "Remember now," verse 1 and 2, "your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" This seems to be a picture of old age, of mental dullness, depression, when you can't remember like you used to. You've heard that old poem where the man says, "I can see with my bifocals, my dentures work just fine. I can live with my arthritis, but I sure do miss my mind." And then we read verse 3. "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble," that's talking about your arms and your hands. You know, the surgeon one day has to give it up because he has a tremble in his arms and his hands and his eyesight wanes. Then he says, "And the strong men bow down," verse 4. That refers to the legs and to the back. The legs begin to bow and the shoulders begin to sag. If you talk to a professional athlete, they'll usually tell you the number one reason they have to retire is because their legs are not as strong as they used to be. And then notice verse 3. "The grinders cease because they are few." And that's referring to our teeth. They rot. They get loose. And I want you to know sometimes they decay. In fact, later on in life, when you go to a restaurant and you're celebrating a wonderful occasion with your wife, guys, you don't order steak. You order ground beef. Somebody said this, and I love it. "You know you're getting older when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there." Look at verse 3. "And those that look through the windows grow dim." That's talking about our eyes getting weaker. When I moved here in 1997, I was using a Bible half this size. It had small print. And I noticed as the months went by, when I would read the text to you, I was not actually reading the text, I was guessing. And I wondered if the print was fading in the book. But I noticed the further I got back, the brighter and bolder it became. It was time for glasses. And then as you get older, you notice that your depth perception is not what it used to be. And that means that you're not driving at night anymore, I hope. Then Solomon speaks of time. He says in verse 4, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low. That's a reference to our ears. As we get older, sometimes our hearing deteriorates. That's good news to some people. But I want you to know sometimes we can't hear like we used to. I heard about an old couple. They were sitting on the porch just rocking in their oak rockers. The old man couldn't hear well. And his wife said, "I'm proud of you." He said, "Huh?" She said, "I'm proud of you." He said, "I'm tired of you too." The age gonna come when you rise up at the sound of a bird. How many of you say, "When I retire, I'm sleeping late"? You know what happens? As you get older, the sound of a bird outside your window will wake you up. You cannot return to sleep. And then he speaks of a time when all the daughters of music are brought low. That's when your vocal cords begin to weaken. And you can no longer sing like you once sang. And you can no longer hold that note with a steady, firm voice because of the ravage of time. Look at verse 5. Also, when they are afraid of height and of the terrors in the way. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten your grandmother or great-grandmother to go with you to a high mountain and stand out on a ledge? Your grandmother is smarter than that. In fact, we lose our excitement about looking over the edge of a cliff. In fact, we kind of like to keep our feet low to the ground. And notice he says, as you grow older, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden. You know what that means? Things tick you off faster than they used to. And then he says, finally, and desire fails. The zest for life is gone. The sparkle has disappeared from the eye. Food and drink aren't very tasty anymore. The vitality's gone. Solomon concludes by saying, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. The silver cord is talking about the spinal cord. You see the golden bowl there is talking about the brain. Here's what I think he's talking about. He's referring to a stroke. It's when that tiny blood clot makes its way into the golden bowl and into the brain and lodges there. And I want you to know then it causes physical and mental capacities to be diminished. Ultimately, it's when the pitcher is shattered and the wheel is broken. That's talking about when the heart quits and the whole nervous, circulatory, and respiratory system just shuts down. Solomon here is simply describing how the engine of life is running down until it grinds to a halt. I got some bad news for you. If you're a Christian, unless Jesus comes back, you're going to die. If you're lost and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die. And listen, your death's not going to be delayed. The Bible says that we've all been given an appointment with death, and we're not going to be late. You know, the folks down at the funeral home know how to get us looking fairly good when we're dead. They have professional makeup artists to come in and sort of liven you up a little bit. They have them to dress you. In fact, through the years, I've seen people that look better dead than they ever did alive, but their body's still dead. You know, there was a day when you only had one choice. you had one crude pine box in which you could be buried. Now you can upgrade. You can go to oak. I remember my dad had my mom buried in an expensive cherry casket. And when I was in the showroom with him, I said, "Dad, why are you spending that kind of money on a cherry casket?" He said, "Son, our bedroom suit is made out of cherry." I said, "Dad, we're putting this in a hole in the ground." He said, "Son, you would never understand. We're buying the cherry casket. You can buy oak. You can buy pecan or pecan in Silver Creek." My dad was buried in a pecan casket. That's what he said. I said, "Dad, that's so much cheaper than mom's." He said, "Son, don't ask. You won't understand." So I just left it at that. And then you can go to the metal, the different gauges of the metal. And then you can buy a bronze casket, or you can go all the way and buy a copper casket. Some of you always wanted a satin pillow. Well, I got good news for you. You're going to have it. In fact, the whole inside of the casket might be lined in satin. You always wanted to ride in a limousine. Well, let me tell you what, you can get a whole fleet of limousines for your funeral. The other thing that's going to happen in the South as your funeral procession proceeds to the grave, people in this town pull over as an act of respect as you go by, but your body is still dead. There was a time when we'd go to the graveside, and that casket would have ropes underneath it. And when the family walked away from the graveside, that casket was lowered into that vault with ropes and then pulled out. Now it's a nickel-plated machine. So it doesn't matter if you get buried in a pine box, or you're in a limousine, you're in a horse-drawn carriage, whatever it is, or they let you down with a nickel-plated machine, the fact of the matter is your body is still dead. Now here's what I want to get across today. I don't want you to go out of here depressed. What death should promote with us is we should not waste time when it comes to serving God. Time is running out. And notice the destination for all of us. One of two places. Now, at this exact moment, what happens? He says in verse 5, "For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street." When you die, you go to your eternal home. Whether you're saved or lost, the world is not your home. You're just passing through. Now, when you do, the mourners will go about the streets. Do you realize the people that are going to weep at your funeral are out on the streets and out just taking care of business or doing whatever they want to do today? Do you realize there's a possibility that the casket you're going to be buried in is already in the showroom in a local funeral home? Do you realize that the sun today may be shining on the grave where your body is going to be placed? Well, what happens at death? He says here in verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." You see, in a real sense, you're never going to die. Now, your body is going to die, but your spirit is going to live forever. And long after the sun is blacked out and the moon has closed its curtains and stars have ceased to twinkle and time is no more, your soul is going to be living one of two places. I love what Job said in Job 14:14. He asked this question: "If a man dies, will he live again?" Now, the answer to the question is yes, but the Bible says there's an even greater question. When a man dies, where will he live again? In Indiana, there's a cemetery that has a tombstone that's over 100 years old. Here's the epitaph: "Paul, stranger, as you pass by, as you are now, so once would I. As I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me." A man went by and read that epitaph one day, and here was his reply: "To follow you, I'm not content. until I know which way you went. That passerby was right, because the most important thing about death is what follows. We're told that when the spirit leaves the body, the spirit returns to God. One of these days, face to face, one-on-one, we're all going to meet God. Now, up to this point, we can draw three conclusions. First of all, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. And number two, you're not ready to die until you're ready to meet God. And number three, you're not ready to meet God until you're saved and you know Jesus Christ in a personal way. One of the greatest Bible teachers of all times, Dr. R.A. Torrey, said this: "I'm ready to meet God face to face tonight and look into those eyes of infinite holiness, for all my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus." Can you say that? Someone has well described eternity for the godly as being a day without sunset, and for the wicked as being a night without sunrise. Somebody said the saddest thing from birth to sod is a dying man who knows not God. I wish you all could have been with me 25 years ago. I was called to University Hospital in Augusta. The sheriff of a local town was terminally ill. He was a hard man. He was not known to be the straightest sheriff that ever walked the streets of that county. I was asked to go and share Christ with him. And when I did, that hard-hearted man, he just began to scream at me and said, "I don't believe any of that, preacher. I don't believe any of it at all." I said, "I just came here to tell you the truth because I love you. Your family members wanted me to share with you." He rejected everything I said. And I can remember walking out of his room and going down the hall, and he was still screaming at the top of his lungs, rejecting everything I said. Some of you remember the golfer, he's still on the tour now, Paul Azinger. He was at the top of his game at the age of 33. He had already won the PGA Championship, and he had won 10 golf tournaments. Ladies and gentlemen, that interpolates into millions and millions of dollars. But at age 34, he developed cancer. Here's what he wrote about his experience with cancer. He said, "A feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then reality hit me. I'm going to die anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when." He said, "Golf suddenly became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live." He faced the possibility of his own death. Now, ladies and gentlemen, those of you who haven't experienced cancer don't know what it's like to go and sit down in the doctor's office, and he puts the x-rays or the scan up on the screen, and he says, "Here's what you have. I'm sending you to an oncologist, but the prognosis here is not good." It's one thing to know somebody who has cancer, but it's another thing for somebody to sit there and tell you, "You have cancer." Azinger said, "I remembered what one of the PGA chaplains said, Larry Moody. Zinger, we're not in the land of living going to the land of dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living." Azinger beat cancer. He recovered from chemotherapy and he returned to PGA Tour. But Job's question changed his perspective, and here's what Azinger wrote: "I made a lot of money since I've been on the tour. I've won a lot of tournaments, but that happiness is always very temporary. The only way I've ever found true commitment in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's it. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but now I've found the answer, not to the little hole on the green, but to that 6-foot hole in the ground. That's the ultimate issue for all of us. What's the answer to that 6-foot hole, that grave? Azinger discovered it. I love the way Paul described it. Paul lived like he was dying after that Damascus Road experience. He said, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. There is a solemn destiny waiting for every person who sets foot on earth. And one day your spirit is going to meet God, and that's why Solomon begins this chapter with some wise counsel. Notice the decision we've got to make. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. We've had a disciple now for our teenagers going on all weekend. One lady was going up the stairs and having to rest as she went up the stairs, a young mother. She said, I had 14 girls staying at my house this weekend, housing them for discipleship now. BJ and Michelle Starling saw me this morning, and they have children. They have foster children. They have adopted children. They have birth children. And they took on 20 additional kids in their house this weekend. And I look at these people and say, that's a choice. Where do you put that many people? I admire them for doing that. But you know what? They were support for discipleship now, because the crux of what the teachers and Eric and the others have been trying to teach our teenagers is this. You need to give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ now. Trust Him as Savior now. Prepare for death now and live for Him as Lord of your life from now until you enter eternity. That's what he's talking about here. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That word remember now means to think. It means to pay attention to. It means to commit to the point of absolute obedience. To put it another way, to act decisively on behalf of someone else. In other words, you're young and in the blossom and the bloom of your life, commit yourself to Christ. It makes sense from a time standpoint. If you know you're going to grow old, you know you're going to die. And if you know you're going to meet God, then it makes sense to give as much of your life to God as you can. The earlier you give your heart to God, the more productive this life will be. You know, sometimes people sort of slough off childhood conversions. Now, I do think that we ought to, as best we can, explain to our children what it means to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, I've seen some as young as 5, and that's about as young as I've seen somebody accept Christ. But you're going to know whether they knew what they're doing as they go through life. Dwight L. Moody, the great preacher, was conducting a revival meeting in a town. Somebody asked him the next day after one of the nightly meetings, said, how'd you do last night? He said, we had 2.5 conversions, 2.5 salvations. And the man said, what do you mean 2.5 salvations? That must have been 2 adults and 1 child. He said, no, it was 2 children and 1 adult. He said the 2 children have a whole life to live for Jesus. That adult only has half their life to count for God. It makes sense from a time standpoint to come to Jesus at the earliest possible age. It makes sense not only from a time perspective, but from a transgression perspective. The longer you put off repentance, the less time you have to repent in, and the more sin you have to repent of, and the harder it is to repent at all. I want you to write this down. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, this is why children's ministry and youth ministry are so vitally important in our churches. This is why we have full-time ministers in those areas. We have hired part-time people. We recruit all the volunteers that we can. A famous evangelist was asked this question. He said, "At what age do you see the most people saved?" And he did some surveys through the revivals he did across our nation. Now listen to this carefully. You want to write this down. This evangelist concluded that if a person is not saved by the time they're 21 years old, there's only 1 in 5,000 chances of that person being saved. Did you hear what I said, moms and dads and grandparents? 1 in 5,000 chances your child is going to get saved by the age of 21 if he's not saved. If he isn't saved by 30, it's 15,000 to 1 that they're ever going to be saved by the time you're 40. If you're not saved by the time you're 40, there are only 30,000 chances, 30,000 to 1, you're ever going to get saved. If you're not saved by the time you're 50, the chances are 150,000 to 1 you'll ever get saved. The longer a person says no to Jesus Christ, the easier it becomes to say no. Because I want you to know, the same sun that melts ice is the sun that bakes, solidifies, and hardens clay. And the longer you wait to be saved, it's not impossible, but it's not likely, because you have a hard heart. The sheriff I told you about in the university hospital, that was his problem. Through the years, he just layers of hardness and rejecting Jesus and doing things unethically and sometimes immorally. Those layers and layers are there, and he was not open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he didn't trust Jesus as his Savior, the moment he closed his eyes to this world, he was in hell. And he's going to face the Lord at the great white throne judgment. I read a story about a sailor who was shipwrecked on a South Sea island. He was seized by the natives and carried shoulder high to a throne. And the natives pronounced him king. He learned that according to their custom on this island where he shipwrecked, the king only served for 1 year. He researched a little more. He kind of liked all this. He was in charge of everything. These strange people surrounded him. Then he decided to look around and see if he could discover the king emeritus or some of the previous kings, and none of them were there. And here's what he found out. After you served as king for 1 year, you were banished to a deserted island that was very barren, and you literally starved to death. So here's what the king decided to do. He told the people, he said, "When I am banished, after 1 year," he said, "I'm picking the island where I'm going." So while he was serving as king, he sent some carpenters over that island to build him a mansion and some boats. Then he sent some farmers over to that island to begin to cultivate crops. So he said, "When I went into retirement and was banished to an island," he said, "I wasn't banished to desolation." He said, "I was put on a paradise of plenty." Ladies and gentlemen, you need to know you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Because as Jesus told the repentant thief on the cross, placed his faith in Christ, he said, this day you'll be with me where? In paradise. My sister called me the other day, or she texted me, and she said, I just drove by our home place. I do this once a year. I can't tell you the last time I drove by where my parents lived for 40 years, and I was raised from the fifth grade up. I said, how does it look? She said, it's better to go there in the wintertime when the grass is not all grown up and the shrubbery overgrown. And she said, you remember the two church members from Pleasant Valley South that came down here with you and built a huge ramp for Mama's wheelchair? It was built to code. She said, that's been torn down. It's a depressing sight to go by the old home place. Well, what happened? The people that lived there, my mom and dad, had an appointment, and they weren't late. They've gone to be with the Lord. But what they used to maintain just doesn't look very nice anymore. I read a poem the other day that was written by a man who was saved later in life. He said, I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside my tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown, with thorns and nettles everywhere, the seeds neglect had sown. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go when minding things on earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I haven't much time left for thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make him Lord of all. Before it's too late, before the mildew deteriorates the mind and sin hardens the soul, you need to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was walking through the halls several months ago, and some of our faithful active members, a couple has been here a long time, I love them dearly. The husband looked at me and said, well, I guess you're enjoying these later years. I guess you've slowed down. I took issue with that. Ladies and gentlemen, when I slow down, I'm going to be out of here. I want to live like I'm dying, because we are involved in kingdom work and the souls of human beings are in the mix. Are you living like you're dying? Time is running out. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.